Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
I'm going to read to you from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. I hope. It says this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. See the link? For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'm just going to pray. Father God, I just pray that you would help me to be clear and share your heart with us this morning. Just give me the right words and help me to make some kind of sense in what you're saying in this. Amen. So, humbly serving. I think a really helpful place to start is to just be clear what I'm not talking about. I think sometimes that is a really helpful parameter to give us. And what I want you to know is that what I'm not talking about is rotas. Sorry, Damo. Now, rotas are very important. And actually, Sundays don't happen if people don't serve in that way. But if you think, it's all right, I'm on a rota, therefore I am serving in the church, you've actually missed the point of what the Bible is trying to teach us and what God is trying to say. It's so easy for us to tick boxes, isn't it? Because we love to keep rules. We do, we love it. We love to be able to say, yep, check, doing that, doing that, doing that. And actually, that is often how we read scriptures. We read the Word of God with a Western literary viewpoint. We think that it is a list of stuff for us to do and not do. Because although we know that we're saved by grace, we know that actually we brought nothing to the table when we got saved. We know this. We know that it's all about Him and what He's done. What we like to do is the moment you've made that decision and crossed that line, we like to say, brilliant, you've been saved all because of what Jesus has done. But now, just make sure that you remember to read your Bible every day. Make sure that you remember to pray. Make sure that you go to church every Sunday, join a small group, get on a rota and are serving, and we start making ourselves hoops to jump through. We do it to ourselves, we do it to other people. We don't mean to, because all that stuff is good stuff. It's good stuff. Of course we want to be reading our Bibles. Of course we want to pray, of course we want to be serving, but when it becomes something that we have to do, we've missed the point.
Right.
So that scripture I just read out to you, I read the whole bit right to the end because it is the absolute vital point of what I want to impart to you today. That where we start with serving, actually what we need to end with is understanding that fruit is what comes out in our lives. Yeah. This, the scripture, it's not a tick list when we read this. We can really, really read it like this. Right, what we do need to do is serve. We need to love our neighbour. We must not be mean to each other. Right, we're okay, good. We're feeling like we're all right here, aren't we? We don't gratify the desires of the flesh. And then we have this little thing that's set up. It's like, oh, the law is against the flesh. The law is against the flesh. The law is against the spirit. Are we trying to like work this out? what the flesh wants to do, we need to not live by that, we need to live by the Spirit. Okay, all right, we get that. But the law is good. It's just told me that the whole law is fulfilled in this one commandment. But now it's saying we're free from the law. It starts getting to a muddle if we try and read it this way. Hang on a minute, it's all right, because I know there's a list here of things that I mustn't do. I could probably find some things that aren't on this list. But maybe they're okay, I don't know. And we've got a list here, it can feel like, of them things that we should do. Be joyful, be peaceful. And we miss the point so quickly that this is not a list of do's and don'ts. This is not about what you've got to do to work out your salvation, although we do work out our salvations. We were saved by grace. We go on being saved by grace. What God actually wants is our heart. He wants our heart, and he wants to see fruit grow in our lives because our hearts are towards him. So if you get nothing else from today, you must understand that you were saved by grace, you still are being saved by grace, and what God is looking for is not you to keep a list of rules and do the right things and behave like a nice Christian. What God's looking for is to capture your heart.
Yeah.
And then he can bring out fruit in your lives. So here we start with what is serving? Well, it is not keeping the rules and doing the stuff. It's not about rotas, although they are helpful. It's not. It's actually about allowing God to grow this fruit in our heart. And we're going to come back to this fruit of the Spirit a little bit later. So having said I'm not telling you any stories, I'm telling you a little thing about myself. One of the things that I do in my life is I work as a doula. If you do not know what this is, it is a fancy name for a birth partner. So when I only really work for friends because I've got enough friends having babies. A doula. Doula. It's a Greek word. I'm going to explain it in a minute. I'm coming on to it. Don't panic. Doula. D-O-U-L-A. Doula.
It's a doula.
No. Doula. So basically, when my friends are having babies, it's really, really good. It's actually proven science that having another woman with you just makes your labour easier and shorter and less painful. It improves your outcomes. I'm there as a helper, an encourager. And it's kind of a trendy thing at the moment. That's why it's got a name. Obviously, in most of the world, it's just how life normally is. But in the West, we've made childbirth being medicalised. We like people to go to hospitals. We now, in the last couple of generations, expect just your husband or partner to be with you and a midwife. And actually, it's been seen that actually that doesn't really help. It doesn't really help women. So I've been working for about 8 years as a doula. And this word doula is from the Greek. And so when you start looking into it, you begin to see, oh, okay, so the word doula, what it actually means is servant, a female servant. That's what it means in Greek. Actually, that's sort of true and not true. In the modern Greek, it does mean female servant, and we kind of feel a bit comfortable with that. We don't have too many issues with serving one another. But actually, the root of the word is in the ancient Greek, and it actually means slave. It's the feminine, it's the female slave. It actually means something much more significant. Now, why is it significant? I'm going to tell you why, because being a servant is a job. It's a job that you do, and you go back to your family and you're a mum or you're a husband or you're whatever you are, a daughter. Being a slave isn't a job, it is who you are. It's a matter of identity. And actually, this word doula, we find it in the scriptures.
Wow.
It's there in Romans 17 and 18. Where it says to Romans 6, 17, 18, it says, but thanks be to God that although you used to be slaves to sin, or doula, only I think in the Greek it's like the masculine and the feminine there, but actually it's that word doula, it's the word that originates from, that you used to be slaves to sin, but you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
Yeah.
Well, hang on, what are you saying, Joe? Because you've just told us that we're free. We heard it, we're free from the law. We're free, we know that we're free in Christ. In fact, we hear a lot of teaching about how free we are. We don't have to do stuff, which we don't, to earn God's love. Now you're saying we're slaves. Yes, I am. I'm saying that our identity has changed. Who we are is a different person to who we were. We were slaves to sin, but now we've been given a new identity in Christ. Now, it's not an identity that means that we have to keep the rules, but it's an identity that means, because if we understand who we are, we become different people. We begin to behave in a different way. We begin to see fruit in our lives of a different kind. Serving is nothing to do with what we do. Serving one another is all to do with who we are. It's so much more than just stuff that we do. It is totally an expression of who we now are in Christ. And seeing that difference is so vital, because otherwise it just becomes another thing we feel that we have to do, and then we fail at it. And if we understand that actually we're on a journey of working out an expression of who we are in Christ, it totally changes everything. So why is serving so important? The scripture in Galatians was exhorting us to serve. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why this is so important. When I was thinking about talking today about serving, I was thinking, who can we look to in scripture as somebody who's a good servant? And of course we all know that Jesus, I'm not going to neglect to mention, don't worry, is a great example of, in fact, a servant king. But also, do you know, we've got a Bible full of examples of people who served. And actually, the person who came to my mind was Ruth. Now, some of you might be very familiar with the story of Ruth and Naomi. Some of you might not. So I'm not reading the whole, it's four chapters. I'm not reading it all now, because then the time will be up and we'll have to pack up and go home. But let me just give you a highlight of the story. Naomi and her husband are having a hard time where they're living. They decide to go and move to another land where they hope that they will actually be able to make a living for themselves and be fruitful. And it all looks like it's going really well. Their sons find wives, they get married, but then disaster strikes. Naomi's husband dies, both her sons die. And there she is left with her two daughters-in-law, no way of supporting herself, no way of supporting them, no way of living. And she decides the best thing to do is actually go home, travel back, go back to her family. Maybe someone will be kind to them. Maybe there'll be a way for them to live. But she is an old lady. Her daughters-in-law are young. Actually, they've still got a chance at another life. She doesn't know what the future is going to hold for her when she returns. So she tries to persuade them to go back to their families, to have a fresh start, where they've got the hope of finding another husband and remarrying. She tries to persuade them. And one of her daughter-in-laws decides, yeah, I will. That makes perfect sense. I love you. It's with weeping. It's a painful decision, but she goes. But the other daughter, Ruth, replies to her and says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if even death separates me from you. And then the story goes on, and actually, surprise, surprise, the Lord is faithful. Actually, he provides for them. Ruth serves Naomi, she works, she gleans in the fields to find a living for them, and she meets a wonderful man, love blossoms, he marries her, he redeems them, he saves them, and she goes on to become the great grandmother of David. This foreign woman adopted into God's family. She made a choice that changed her entire future. She could have easily gone back to Moab and identified with her people, But she said, no, that is not who I am anymore. I am actually yours. I am with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She made a choice to have a new identity, to be a new person. She actually laid down her life for Naomi, not knowing what the future would look like, not knowing that the Lord would provide. We know that we have a faithful God, don't we? But she chose to make a choice to go away and serve. And actually, we've all made that decision, if we're followers of Christ, also. We've died to our old self. We've left our past, our history. We've not necessarily physically travelled to another land, but actually we've become citizens of a new kingdom. We are new creations. We are new people. We have a new identity. And that identity is in Him, isn't it? In fact, it was so wonderful to hear this come out in our worship through what Jen and Adrian brought. Adrian read from Philippians just a bit further on from where I, a bit further before where I'm just about to read from you. And actually the sense of our identity has changed. We don't have to work at it. It's okay to fail, but we are new creations. God's the one completing the work that He's begun in our lives. Very good news. Very good news. But further on in Philippians 2, verse 5-8, it says this of Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be used to His own advantage, but rather He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself to death by becoming obedient even to death on a cross. And it is in Him that we stand. It is in this servant King who served even to death, who laid His life down for us. That is who we are now in. That is our new identity. That is our hope, our future. That is who we are. When we're here, we're free from sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. It means we've got a new identity. Our identity is now righteousness. Our identity is in Him. Actually, we don't have to strive. We don't have to strive to do the right stuff. Actually, God is at work in our lives, renewing us, making us new people. But that said, it is a challenge. We're holding in tension these two things, aren't we? Who we are and what we do. We are new creations, but what we do has a part to play in the journey of our lives. Of course it does. Of course it does. It's not what defines us. Our identity is defined in Him already. Yes. It's secure, it's safe. Yes. We can't change that. But we do get to make choices. We do get to nurture and feed our hearts. When we're looking at these fruits of the Spirit, I don't know if any of you have got fruit trees in your garden. We have. We've got some apple trees. One of them does really well and one of them just doesn't. I'm not a gardener. I do not know why. But I do know enough to know that if I really wanted the other tree to do better, I probably could do some things to help it. If I wanted it to produce good fruit, at the moment it produces kind of shrinking, kind of rotten looking, not nice looking fruit. If I wanted it to produce good fruit, if I really cared about gardening enough, I could probably do some stuff to it. I can't make that fruit change by doing anything to the fruit itself. I have to start somewhere much more fundamental, probably with the roots of this plant. They need some attention. Something is not ideal. It's probably in a bit of boggy ground. Perhaps it needs some more drainage. Maybe it's not getting the right nutrition. Maybe it needs feeding. Although, actually, God is producing fruit in our lives because we are new creations. We actually have a part to play. We can feed and nurture ourselves. We don't have to read our Bibles. It does do us good. We don't have to pray, but it does nurture our relationship with Him. We don't have to lay our lives down for one another, but when we do, fruit comes out in our lives.
Very good.
See, we live in such a consumeristic culture, don't we? We live in a society that's all about what I can get and how quick I can get it. We want everything now. We want what we want and we want it now. It's actually all about me, what's good for me, my rights. And that influences us. We don't even realise. It influences our thinking. It leaks into us. We can so easily come and see serving in the church as being like this ladder that we're trying to climb up. Well, I might start by putting up the chairs, but if I do it well enough, someone will notice. Someone will notice and they'll start to ask me to, I don't know, maybe they'll think I'm responsible enough to lead a small group. Maybe. Maybe when they see that I'm doing a great job in that, they will ask me to preach. Maybe one day I might be a senior leader in this church. I might work my way to the top. That is what culture tells us everything in life is like. And it's so easy for us to let that leak in. What can I get out of it? Does anyone notice what I'm doing? Is anyone seeing? Where's the praise? Where's the reward? Has anybody noticed that I've ate that cake? No. Actually, yes. Actually, I've had that cake. But that wasn't the reason that cake was baked. Of course it wasn't. That was a kind and generous heart. That was loving. That was in the quiet of our own home, deciding, I've got a bit of time, I've got some resources, there's something I can do that will bless people.
Yeah.
She didn't do it for praise. Right. She didn't, in fact, the first thing she said to me was, it's very good. Do you know, the unseen things God sees.
Right.
The unseen things God sees. He wants to know our hearts. When I work as a doula, I'm not there because it's all about me. There's actually a woman who it's definitely about. I'm not there to get praise. I'm there to give it. I'm there to say, good job, well done, keep at it, you're doing really well. I'm not there because I love mopping up bodily fluids. I'm there because I want to practically help and bless somebody in one of the biggest journeys they're making in their lives. I'm not there because I want it to be about me. I'm there to quietly and invisibly serve, to not be a distraction to the bigger thing. We can so easily be a distraction to what God is doing by making it all about ourselves. I don't know if you've ever watched Downton Abbey. My family love it. When I go into a restaurant and somebody serves me at the table, I actually do notice and I say thank you. But I am aware that if I was in a really top restaurant, like a really expensive place, or if I was in Downton Abbey, and I thanked that person serving me, it would be like slapping them in the face. Because their goal is to not intrude.
Right.
Their goal is to enable other people to get on with what they should be doing. And that is our goal when we love and serve one another in the church, is to release and enable other people to get on with what they should be doing.
Yeah.
Our heart must be to bless and to love. That's what brings out fruit in our lives. We can serve with other motives, but to bear fruit, there's so much more that we can give. We serve because we want to be like Christ and stand with him and say, your people are my people. Your people are my people. These people are my people, and I am for them. I want to see them succeed and excel and go further than I ever could. And it's a privilege.
Sorry.
So how do we do it? How do we serve? What does that actually look like? Well, the truth is, it looks like loads of practical stuff, doesn't it? It does. We can bake cakes for people. We can cook for people. I know that the poor McGinnis's in their kitchen have been blessed by people just helping them out with meals. We can clean for people. We can give people lifts. We can babysit. We can help with DIY. We can serve on the roses. There's loads of practical stuff that we can do. Some of us can do that easier than others. If you do not drive, you're not going to find that you're the best person to be giving lifts. Then that's safe to say. Actually, if you're like me and can't really cook, you know, edible food, then maybe that's not the best place for you to serve. Let somebody else. We're a body, aren't we? We're all different. We've all got different parts to play. So people have physical needs. People also have emotional needs. Do you know, encouraging people, that is serving them. When I see a midwife doing a good job, I say, well done. I say, thank you for being so kind. And I know that if I take the time to say that, the next person they meet is going to get a better experience. Yeah. Than they would if I was grumpy and mean to them, which it's so easy to be. It is so easy to criticise and pull down and to spot the things that are missed and to spot the stuff that people aren't doing. So easy. It's a thing we notice. We notice the undone things. If you come to my house and I haven't hoovered, you would notice. We've got a lot of dogs. There would be a lot of dog hair on the floor. If you come to my house and I have hoovered, you actually wouldn't even notice. You wouldn't see the absence of dog hair on the carpet, it would just be carpet. Encouraging people, the stuff behind the scenes, I've digressed slightly there into practical stuff again, didn't I? I was actually talking about encouraging, emotional. Do you know our words, what comes out of our mouth, what does Proverbs say? That it's the power of life and death. It's the power of life and death. If you can't do practical stuff, and even if you can, arguably more important is serving by guarding what comes out your mouth, by being one who blesses, doesn't tear down, who encourages rather than curses. How you talk about one another, to people's faces and behind their backs, either builds up or destroys. It's so important that we're careful about our words. People are spiritual people. We can serve them by praying for them. Do you know, when I'm with a woman in labour, I am praying. And I am texting other people and asking them to pray. We need one another to be standing with us in prayer. It's so powerful. Now, the truth is, no one is going to see you do it. No one is going to know except for him. Except for actually the only one who matters. Yeah. We can seek God to have words for people, that he might speak into people's situations. But again, we return to this fruit of the Spirit. It is no accident in that passage we've got this idea of serving embodied in this outworking of fruit in our lives. But the risk is that we make that another list that we have to do. Okay, brilliant, I know it. I have to be loving. I have to be joyful. I must be really patient and kind and good. Okay, self-controlled. We can become another list of stuff that we've got to do. Please don't misunderstand me. You do not have to do that stuff. You can't make that stuff be fruit in your lives. You can try and do it, but it isn't real fruit. Joy isn't putting on a smiley face and saying everything is brilliant in my life so I can just cheer you up by saying it's all fine. Joy is being able to do what Andrea did Friday evening when she said, yeah, it's been really hard, but God is good in pain. That is joy. Joy is acknowledging the pain and in that knowing that he is our strength. And when we can do that, when we can be real with one another, then we are serving. But, oh good, my phone's ringing. Do you know what? I would put money on that being an RSVP to my daughter's wedding. All my son-in-law-to-be's university friends have been ringing me this weekend because the deadline is today. But I reckon that is who that is. Of course, some poor 20-year-old boy who doesn't know how to RSVP to a wedding, who is terrified and having to ring me and have a conversation he doesn't know the right words to say. He'll have to try again later. That fruit comes out not of stuff that we do, it comes out of knowing who he is.
Right.
It only can come out of knowing who he is. Andrew could only say that. It wasn't like a happy conversation, but it was joy. She could only say that because she knows. She knows who he is. She knows that he is for him, that he is faithful, that he is good. That he has good plans to prosper and not to harm her. That whatever the journey looks like, there is a trustworthy rock on whom she can stand. If we know that, then we become a people who genuinely can love and be patient with and be kind to and express joy and build up those around us. We become a people who are serving not because of stuff that we do, but because of who he is.
Right.
I am drawing this to a close. I'm going to say very nicely on time with just this final question. That as we gaze at him, as we fix our eyes on him, as we allow him to work in our lives, who is it outworking to? Who are we trying to serve?
Very good.
Well, do you know, we're all part of families. We're all part of nuclear families, whatever that might look like. We're part of this family, the church. We've got people that we serve day by day that nobody sees. When you can be washing up when it wasn't even your turn, when you clean the bathroom, when you do school runs, you're up in the night with your kids, when you're working hard at your job, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Because his people are our people. When you're coming into this room on a Sunday morning, or meeting with somebody for coffee during the week, or sending somebody an encouraging message, his people are our people. We're doing it for the Lord. When we're out in the world, in the workplace, or on the school gates, or at school with our friends, wherever we are, his people are our people. Whatever we do for the least of them, we're doing it for him. It's him that we're serving. It's always him that we're serving. We think we're serving each other. We're idiots. We don't put out the chairs for us. We do it for him. We do. We don't encourage somebody just for them. We do it for him. We don't love people because we've got enough to give. And because they're nice. We don't love people because they're nice, do we? We love people because he loves them.
Yeah, right.
I'm going to close by reading a passage from a book that I would wholeheartedly recommend to every person. It's called The Life You Never Expected by Andrew and Rachel Wilson. It describes itself as being a book about thriving while parenting special needs children. In one sense, that is true. In another sense, that is misleading, because actually this is a book about living an unexpected journey in your life. Actually, it's a book for every person. The principles, if there's one book you're ever going to read, other than the good Lord's Word, there's one other book you're ever going to read, read this book, because I guarantee that every single one of you facing right now challenges in your life, things that are difficult, things that you wouldn't have planned for and that you wouldn't have expected. This is not just for parents.
Yes.
But this is what Rachel has to say about the call to sacrifice or the call to serve. The strange thing is this, that heading into the adult Christian life, spending myself on behalf of the needy was my aim. my life's mission. As a teenager, I was inspired by the lives of missionaries, past and present, men and women of faith like George Miller and Jackie Pullinger, who made huge personal sacrifices for the sake of the poor and needy. I used to live on stories like Chasing the Dragon and the Street Children of Brazil. But considering that, I have no problem with sacrifice in itself. We can all agree, I think. I went into the Christian life with my eyes open. So what is the problem? The eye-witnessing truth is this, that I had imagined my mission field might be a brothel of trafficked women or a schoolyard of African orphans. I thought the sacrifices would be more obvious and profiled, and the yield or harvest that came from sleepless nights or leaving loved ones behind more tangible than they are. Yes, I left my family and home comforts behind, I could imagine telling the breathless BBC correspondent, but curing Ebola was worth it. Somehow, raising children with special needs, into which you can insert whatever challenges life throws at you, doesn't have quite the same ring. But the Lord is my shepherd, I really do believe that. And for some reason, my shepherd has led me to this field, rather than that one. The mission field with these two beautiful bottomless wells who require all of my energy, strength and patience. Sometimes it seems like a wasteful use of all these resources. These resources that could have been used to feed the poor. Whenever it does, I try to remember my shepherd sitting in a house a few miles from Jerusalem. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." Jesus, my shepherd, doesn't seem to appraise value in the same way as I do. His spreadsheet is completely different from mine. He is interested in the wasteful expenditure of love and energy just because it is in keeping with the sort of crazy love and sacrifice that he showed in his life and death. His call to sacrifice is the same whether I am standing in an African field or in a kitchen with a child who for the 365th time this year needs to be cajoled into eating a few spoons of noodles. This certainly isn't the sacrifice that I would have chosen to make. But I remember standing in a meeting a few years ago and clearly saying to God, "Like Ruth and Naomi, your people will be my people." Well, these two are his people, and now they are my people. God wants us to esteem the field that he has given us. It is not a tiring distraction from the true mission that we should be tilling. These are our people for us to reach, for us to be trained and transformed as we do so. Not only that, but in our giving, as we willingly lay down our lives, he smiles on us. Because whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters, you do for me. Yeah. All the sacrifices, in her case, the nappy changing, feeding, dealing with meltdowns, whatever they are in your lives, they cannot be worth it if they are just for our children, or just for our church, or just for our family, or just for our workers. But they are not. Ultimately, they are a perfume poured out to him. Father God, I pray that today you will just speak into our hearts and remind us who it is we humbly serve.
Yeah.
That it is all about you. And Lord, you are the one at work in our lives, bringing fruit. God, help us to put our roots deep into you so that good fruit will come out in our lives. Lord, we want to be those who lay down our lives, who love and serve like Jesus. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, to gaze on you, to be more like you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.